Well, as we said last time, we want to take a short break from the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament, as from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. And this evening, we want to begin the book or the prophecy of Zechariah. It's tucked toward the end of your Bible, just a few pages before Matthew's Gospel, actually, Malachi being the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah being the second last book in the Old Testament. The reason for this, first of all, as I said, is so that we might consider something that is a little bit more brief, although there's a number of chapters in this book, in this prophecy, and also that in case we are not able to get toward the end of the Old Testament, then we might be able to consider some of these words of God. Now, the prophecy of Zechariah is one of the most difficult books in the Old Testament, because as you read through it, you have many prophetic words and images which are hard to understand. Now, over the years, I've been thinking that sometime we should at least begin to consider some chapters of the book of the Revelation. And the book of the Revelation, we are told, is a particular blessing to all those who read it and study it. Of course, that applies to the entirety of the Bible, but it speaks of the prophecy as contained in the book of Revelation. Now, we would never be able to understand Revelation in any meaningful sense if we don't understand some of the prophetic literature in the Old Testament, like Zechariah, like Daniel, which we saw many years ago now, but also other books like Zephaniah and Ezekiel. Well, so we want to begin this prophecy. It might be difficult, but there are some very important and main truths and glorious words of the Lord in this book, which we will do well to pay attention to. We want to start with some simple and important truths. Now, Zechariah was among the 42,000 men who returned from the exile. He begins his ministry, he gives us the date references in the first verse, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. The word of Jehovah came to Zechariah the prophet. So that gives us a date. Most scholars place it around 520 BC, in the month of October to November, because remember the calendars were lunar calendars, so the months vary from year to year. We're given the specific historic context in the reign of Darius. Now, Darius is an interesting figure because politically he becomes favorable to the people of Israel. In fact, all minorities, the Bible does not mention that, because it's primarily concerned with God's dealings with Israel. But Darius, unlike the Babylonians and the Assyrians, did not deport foreign peoples to their own capitals. Darius saw, or at least he considered along with his counselors, that the best policy was to return them to their own places and help them build their temples and their cities and worship God. And of course, this came from the Lord himself, although it might be seen from a human perspective as simply the political philosophy of Darius as opposed to the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Assyrians, which devastated peoples and deported them, or the best of them, to their own lands. Now, as the return, something of what Charles Dickens says in one of his great novels applies. He begins one of his novels, this Charles Dickens, one of the greatest novelists of all time, says it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And for perceptive eyes, that can be said about most times. It was the best of times because after 70 years of exile, they are returning by the grace of God. There was joy and great jubilation. It was the worst of times because as they return to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is in ruins and has been devastated. The once glorious city, which began to be built up to its zenith, to its height, 500 years before Zechariah, this is 520 BC, but about 1,000 years BC, David ruled for 40 years and then came Solomon. All its grand buildings were devastated. The temple, most of all, was devastated. But here it is, God remembers his covenant, and despite the people's disobedience to his word, he brings them back. So it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. By the way, Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. Zakar is the word for remember, one of the most common words, repeated words in the Old Testament. And Yah, of course, added at the end of Zakar is really short for Yahweh. Jehovah remembers. Now, having said that by way of introduction, let's just throw ourselves straight into the text. I didn't read verses of the text, did I? But let me read verses 1 through to 6. Have your Bibles open and follow with me in reading the text. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, Jehovah has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says Jehovah of hosts, return to me, says Jehovah of hosts, and I will return to you, says Jehovah of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says Jehovah. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as Jehovah of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So the very first thing we see here in verse 1 and following is that in the midst of sorrow and devastation, there are substantial blessings for the people of God. There are substantial blessings for the people of God in the midst of a devastating time. First of all, as we saw, God has been gracious to bring them back to the land. And that's a given here. Because the king was favorable to the people of Israel. Because of his favor, and we read this in Nehemiah and Ezra and so on, under Zerubbabel, the first repatriation of the people of Israel began to take place. And it was all because of the favor of Darius the king and his edict which he issued that the people of Israel were to return and the temple in Jerusalem was to be built and the walls were to be rebuilt and the king was going to assist them with his provision. And as I said, historians look at this and think of it in terms of Darius's external policy or foreign policy, which is what we use in our times. But you remember what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Yes, Jehovah is able, without violating the propensities and the will and the autonomous, well, partially autonomous, drives of a person, even a king and an emperor, to override it and to do whatever he wishes. Favor comes from him in the ultimate sense. And so in that sense, Jehovah has been blessing his people. And secondly, we see the greatest of blessings in verse 1. The word of Jehovah came to Zechariah. I needn't stay with this because we are all aware of what the New Testament tells us was the greatest blessing that God bestowed upon his people. In the Old Testament, which carries on into the New Testament. You remember when the Apostle Paul speaks about the great blessings of the people of God, he speaks about a number of things. The covenants, the fathers, that is the spiritual patriarchs, and so on. But then he says this in Romans 3 and verse 2. Chiefly, that is first of all, because to them were committed the oracles of God. If you're going to think in terms of the divine perspective, God's own perspective, then the greatest blessing any man or woman or group of people can possess is the oracles or the words of the living God. There are other things here which I will just touch on. There is the blessing of God generationally upon this family, and not only on this family, but any family like this. You notice we are told that Zechariah was the son of Berechiah, who was the son of Iddo, who was also a prophet. And you often notice this, that the blessing of God runs from generation to generation. There are, of course, those who move away, but often you will find that the blessing of God runs from generation to generation. Because you see, it's the desire of God's people to dedicate their best children to the service of the living God. And so in spite of the exile, and in spite of the devastation of Jerusalem, in spite of the fact that they were in a foreign land, in Babylon, as the psalmist tells us, how can we sing Jehovah's song in a foreign land? We have three generations of men who served Jehovah. That was a great a blessing, even though they were in exile. And then we notice that the word of God came to Zechariah, the prophet. See, God has not only given us his word, but he's given us proclaimers, heralds of his word. And you'll find this, of course, predominantly in the writing prophets, but also in the history of the church and in the Old Testament, that whenever there is true revival of God the Holy Spirit, God raises up men to proclaim his word. And even women to teach his word to children and women. This is one of the things that we must be concerned about and to pray to the Lord that he will raise up a new generation of those who will be bold and faithful in speaking the word of God. And that he will do that with those who have been faithful to God. I think of the great Hodges, father and son, Charles and Archibald. Think of the Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' father, was the most renowned man of God. You think of many others in this country. God blessed them greatly, and even their children, to be proclaimers and teachers of the word of God. We need them. Think of the many churches. Some years ago, I saw some statistics from the group of FIEC churches, and they said something like 450 churches that they know of within their realm were without ministers. And we ought to pray that God will bless us, even though in many ways we see devastation. And think of the children of Israel returning to Jerusalem. The buildings were devastated. The temples were devastated. I mean, you can't read something like that or think of the context of that kind of devastation in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was contemporary with Haggai and so on. Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back. And they see this devastation. We can't think of that without thinking of our own land. Think of the devastation of the number of churches. Big buildings, good facilities, but devastated in numbers. And by God's grace, there are many of those small churches that do have ministers, that do have faithful people who attend. We must call upon God to raise up those who will proclaim the word of God. So there's blessing. And the people were blessed with prophets and men who could rightly divide the word of God. But then secondly, we notice that Jehovah is a God of truth, and he honors truth. And his first words through his prophet, Zechariah, to his people who have returned are words of truth. Not pleasant words, but words of truth. Look at the very first words that Jehovah speaks to him, as it is recorded for us. Verse 2. I'll read part of verse 1. The word of Jehovah came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. So the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, and what is he saying? Jehovah has been very angry with your fathers. And Jehovah, as I said, is a God of truth. And he drives these truths home. Look at the first part of verse 6, or the first half of verse 6. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? First of all, he says in verse 2 that Jehovah was angry with your fathers. This, of course, does not mean every fathers means generationally. It doesn't mean every single person, but he's speaking in general terms. Now, this is a very strong expression that does not come out exactly in this particular translation. Young's literal translation, the great Hebraist, translates it like this: Jehovah was wroth against your fathers, hyphen wroth. Because the word is used twice. Here's a literal translation: angry was Jehovah with your forefathers with anger. That's the way the Hebrews would express it. So the first word and the last word is anger or wrath or wrath. And then in this section, as he ends, in the first part of verse 6, he says, the words that commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? The language and the image is a pursuit. God's word has overtaken their fathers. He's thinking of what took place before the exile. Remember, the rot spiritually began to set in toward the end of Solomon's reign. We're talking over 400 years before the exile. And God sent his prophets and warned them that you will go into exile, that I will devastate you like the nations around you which are devastated at the coming of Joshua many centuries before David. But they would pay no heed. And he goes on to say, your fathers, where are they now? Because the word of God has overtaken them. So many people of God are not willing to listen to this message. Spurgeon said that first you must preach the misery of man before pointing them to the mercy of God. Matthew Henry says, first there must be the preaching of the law and then the gospel. Because you see, when we speak about salvation, we're speaking about salvation from the judgment of God. And unless there is the conviction of sin and judgment, no one will be awakened to the need of salvation. It's like going to the doctor. If you don't feel sick, who would want to go see the doctor unless you're sick in a different way, hypochondriacs? And so you see, Jehovah speaks these words. And we must not mistake God's long-suffering patience with the idea that he set aside judgments. God's long-suffering is not infinite. God's long-suffering is patience until the day of judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says this, for God will bring every work to judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh, that is to this world, and the appetites of the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. Which we considered this morning. The New Testament tells us the gospel in these terms, that Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, what are we saved from? The anger of God upon unbelief and ungodliness, and God rejecters. Now, these words are spoken by Zechariah the prophet to the returning people of God from the exile. And you might say, does not the Bible tell us that Jehovah himself says that I will remember your sins no more? So why is Jehovah bringing up to these exiles who are returning the sins of their fathers? But there are many reasons. First of all, those words apply only to those who repent and confess and return to God. That's quite obvious, even in a cursory reading of this text, let alone the rest of the Bible. The words there are applicable to those who repent. We'll see that in a minute, in a little bit more detail. Secondly, when Jehovah says, I will remember your sins no more, it means that Jehovah will deal with the repenting sinner without meting out the just eternal punishment for his sins. What it does not mean is that Jehovah has some kind of amnesia. He has not forgotten the sins of the fathers. And it does not mean that we will always escape the temporal. I'm putting it as generously as I can, but it probably ought to be stressed a little bit more elaborately. It does mean that temporally in this world, we still suffer the consequences of sin. So we mustn't take these words and twist them. And the first word to a returning people who've been in exile through Zechariah the prophet is, Jehovah has been very angry with your fathers. But then thirdly, we see here the glory of Jehovah's mercy and grace in abundance to these people who were born disobedient and to disobedient parents, like us. See, he shows that his mercy is anew every morning. Look at verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus says Jehovah of hosts, return to me, says Jehovah of hosts, and I will return to you, says Jehovah of hosts. Verse 4, do not be like your fathers, to whom the prophets preach, saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not heed me, says Jehovah. He says, don't be like whoever they are, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, heroes. If you follow in their paths. But the mercy here is, as he pronounces in verse 3, that if you return to me, he says that, return to me, and I will return to you. There's the word of mercy. There's also the mercy in proclaiming to them the truth of their condition generationally. And he reminds them that your forefathers did not listen to me, and they would not hear me. But he says, you listen to me. See, sometimes it's a little awkward applying these words, because some of us might say, well, our forefathers were far greater people than us. And that's true. But surely we must apply to our own selves. I apply to my own self. Many times, there are many portions of the scripture that all of us do not pay careful heed to. We live with sin, whether it be pride or spiritual indolence, spiritual laziness. It's a gross sin to ignore following the Master. You see, what Zechariah is doing is the very essence of what the Bible teaches. You read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus came preaching the kingdom and preaching repentance. So repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you look at verse 3, the Lord repeats, verses 3 and 4, the Lord repeats the word return, which is the same word in the Hebrew for turn, which is the same word for repentance. Shuv, mentioned this before. And he repeats this three times, return to me and I will turn to you, return to me and so on. It's exactly what John the Baptist came preaching, repent. It's what the Lord Jesus preached, repent. It's what the Lord Jesus preached and heralded and commanded in his resurrected glory in Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches. It's what the book of Revelation tells us, be zealous to repent. Be zealous. You know what that means? It doesn't mean you hear these words and let it go out the other ear. It means stir yourself up to repent. Be zealous. Of course, repentance is the other side of the coin of faith. Repentance and faith, I should say, are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is turning from ourselves and turning to God. And why do we turn to God? Because he promises us that if you turn to me, I will return to you. And then lastly, we see a wonderful response of the people of God here. Look at halfway through verse 6. But let me read all of verse 6. Yet surely, my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And here it is. So they returned and said, that is, the people who are hearing God's word now, just as Jehovah of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. They're confessing that God is true to his word. What he warned, the word of judgment has come to be. That God is just in all his ways, as David says in Psalm 51 in his glorious confession. You are just when you judge. Or as Daniel says, shame of face belongs to us, but faithfulness and truth to you. And so these people hear his voice. This is what a healthy and true sheep of the word of God does. They hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, three times here we have the repetition in verse 3, and we must pay attention to that. Listen to this again. Therefore, say to them, thus says Jehovah of hosts. That's a military title of Jehovah. Jehovah of the armies of heaven, the holy angels. We have a picture of this in Revelation. He comes riding on a white horse, and many hosts follow him into battle. He doesn't need them, but this is the picture of Jehovah as the head, the captain of the hosts. And this is what he says in verse 3, just in one verse. Thus says Jehovah of hosts. Return to me, says Jehovah of hosts, and I will return to you, says Jehovah of hosts. My dear friend, whether you're here or you're listening to me, these words are the words of Jehovah of hosts. If you do not pay attention to it, his warning and judgment will overtake you, as it will overtake every angel who has departed from the word of God, and every human being that will not pay no heed to his word. But it is with the same authority that he says, Jehovah of hosts promises that if we return to him, he will return to us. You see, a reversal of the condition of the children of Israel required a reversal of the attitude of the people of God in hearing his word to obey him. This year also a glorious thought that is repeated in the scriptures in many places. In that verse 6, where we are told that God's word overtook their fathers. Remember, we have it in the opposite sense used by the psalmist. Say, the psalmist, great David, closes the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That word follow literally means pursue me all the days of my life. In other words, it will overtake me. Through his rod and his staff, through correction and through protection. Surely goodness and mercy will overtake me. If we don't hear his word, then his word of judgment will overtake us. But if we hear his word and submit to him, then goodness and mercy shall follow us like the psalmist and overtake us all the days of our lives. And I will dwell, says the psalmist, in the house of Jehovah forever. Jesus said, as I said before, my sheep hear my voice. And this is for those who hear his voice. Along with the call to repentance, there is a call to putting our trust in him, returning to him, so that goodness and mercy will surely follow us, preserve us, and bring us into the kingdom of God. You see, this also, as we saw it this morning in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus pursued Peter and called him to himself. And so, may each one of us hear the warning of Jehovah of hosts and take heed. But at the same time, hear his invitation and his instruction to return to him, so that we might, like this people, return and confess and say, just as Jehovah has said, both in his warnings and in his salvation grace, he will perform all that he has promised. And we will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Amen. But we are going to close by singing hymn number 368, or following the singing of hymn number 368. It's based on Hosea 6, but the prophets had very similar messages. Indeed, the whole of the Bible does, and this hymn sums up what we have been considering. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite, another word for repenting hearts, return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. His voice commands the tempest forth and stills the stormy wave. And though his arm be strong to smite, it is also strong to save. Why? Because he's Jehovah of hosts, omnipotent in judgment and omnipotent in saving grace. Well, let's stand and follow the singing of this glorious hymn.